Okay, so this is part 8 of our identity series, and before we move on, I want to kind of review what we left off with last time, because we had a week's break in between. So we were in Genesis chapter 22 about chapter 35, and so just want to review really quickly what we covered. So we have the Akedah, the binding of Yitzhak, where God's promises were reaffirmed to Abraham about the covenant and the blessings and the passing on of the lineage and the passing on of the covenant. Galatians 4 tells us, as Yitzhak was, we are children of promise, okay, because of Abraham's obedience. We have the word come up, the word kahal. Kahal, or kehilah, is the word assembly, okay? We are a kehilah. The Greek word in the New Testament is what? Ekklesia, right? That means an assembly, a called out assembly for a specific purpose. In Genesis 28, we see that all the clans, the what? The families, the clans. Does anybody remember what that word was? Mishpachot, mishpacha, right? Mishpachot, plural. All the clans of the earth would be blessed through the seed, or would bless themselves by Abraham and Yitzhak. Also in Genesis 28, we have the idea of being scattered and regathered, like someone who scatters seed, okay? What's really interesting about this is that this idea is very, very, very important. When we talked about the dandelion, that's the idea of a scattering. What's really interesting about this is whenever Adam and Hava were sent out of the garden, they were exiled, is the way we think about it, okay? But another way to think about that in the reading is that they were cast out, they were sent out, they were sent out to be scattered, okay? So it's the same pattern that we have over and over. That word is paratz, and it means to break forth or to be scattered. Not the same word in Genesis, but it's the same idea. And God promises not to leave the people of the covenant before he did all that he promised to do. It's very important. Genesis 35, Jacob, Yaakov, is reaffirmed as Israel. His name was changed, but in Genesis 35, it is reaffirmed. It was changed in 32. And it says that a nation and a company of nations shall be from you. Remember, we talked about a nation and a company of nations. Two different things, a nation and a company of nations, all right, will come from Yaakov, from Israel. And I want to encourage you again, don't forget that the name Israel means to wrestle. It means to wrestle. But this is so hard. If you want to be Israel, the purpose of the whole thing is to wrestle. So many of, going back to the personal responsibility thing, when I was speaking at Westport Friendship Baptist Church, that you guys are used to me. They're not so much. They were like, and the feeling, and afterwards visiting with people, they were like, you know, how do we even, you know, have time to learn all the idea is, and I'm not saying anything bad about them, it's things that they've never heard. Their pastor, who's a wonderful man, is teaching them about the Holy Spirit. It's stuff they've never heard before. I say it over and over, this takes a lot of work. This takes a lot of podcasts and teachings and scripture, listening to audio Bible and listening to audio. This takes a lot of work. It takes wrestling. Well, I'm just not getting the revelation. Well, I'm just not, I don't know as much as somebody else does. I'm not learning. I don't feel close to God. I don't, all these excuses we make because we're lazy. We're lazy. Just look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're lazy. Get over it and get moving. I don't want to wrestle. Then you're not fit for the kingdom. I'm sorry, is that too blunt? Because that's what Israel means. He who wrestles with God and with man. There's disunity, there's disharmony in the body because we don't know how to wrestle. We don't know how to wrestle without killing. We don't know how to wrestle. Yaakov wasn't killed. God didn't kill him when he wrestled with him. But we want to wrestle and kill. And by kill, I mean cut off. That's what death is signified. You'll be cut off from Israel. You'll be cut off, cast out of the camp. That's death. Because living apart from God is not living at all. If you're cast out, it's death. But we don't know how to wrestle with each other. We want to just cut off from everybody that doesn't agree with us. We don't know how to wrestle. We don't know how to wrestle with God. If we don't get things like we want them, when we want them, then we start to, our faith and our confidence in God begins to erode. It's a wrestling. It's a process. If you're not willing to wrestle, I would dare to say, well, I already said it, you're not fit for the kingdom. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 45, and I want to spend some time here. I'm sorry, 48, not 45, 48. Bereshit chapter 48 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that someone said to Yosef, behold, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. Yaakov was told, behold, your son Yosef has come to you. So Israel exerted himself and sat up on the bed. And Yaakov said to Yosef, El Shaddai had appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. He said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make you a congregation of nations. This phrase should be familiar to us by now, right? Kehilat Hagoyim, a congregation of nations. And I will give this land to your offspring after you as an eternal possession. How long? Eternal. And now, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Mitzrayim before my coming to you in Mitzrayim shall be mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine like Reuven and Shimon. But the progeny born to you after them shall be yours. They will be included in the name of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. So Israel at this point adopts Ephraim and Manasseh. Like, they're his children like his own biological children are. This is extremely powerful. And Yosef doesn't go like, those are my kids. Why? Because we're talking about inheritance. And we're not just talking about physical inheritance. What inheritance are we talking about? Covenant inheritance. Covenant inheritance. The creator of the universe chose a family to covenant with. That family became a nation. God never made that covenant with any other family. We don't understand the vastness of this covenant responsibility. We don't. That's why we just kind of we live according to what's important to us now and not according to what's eternal. We don't understand the vastness of that covenant. If God called your family, if El Shaddai, if the King of Kings spoke to your family and said, I'm going to start over with you. Nobody else is with you. You're it. The responsibility to teach your children and to pass on to them, listen, you have to preserve this covenant. You have to preserve this relationship with God, or else humanity is doomed. There's no going back after this. It's up to us. That's not a privilege like, yeah, well, God made a covenant with us because we're awesome. It's a responsibility that God chose us. We don't have time for anything else. The covenant is key. So it's not just passing on what you get. Oh, I get a bunch of stuff when dad kicks the bucket. It's the responsibility of the covenant. So Joseph has no objections when Israel adopts his two sons because it's part of the covenant process. It's part of the keeping the covenant alive. and well. Let's go down to verse 11. Or verse 10, it says, "And now Israel's eyes were heavy with age, and he could not see. So he brought them near and kissed them and hugged them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I dared not accept the thought that I would see your face, and here God has shown me even your offspring.' Joseph then removed him from his knees and prostrated himself with his face toward the ground. Joseph took two of them, Ephraim with his right hand, and Israel to Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand to Israel's right. And he drew them close to him, but Israel extended his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, though he was younger, and the left hand on Manasseh's head. And he maneuvered his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'O God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Yitzhak walked, God who shepherds me from the inception until this day, may the angel who redeems me from all evil bless the lads, and may my name be declared on them, the names of my forefathers, Abraham and Yitzhak, and may they proliferate abundantly like fish within the land.' Joseph saw that his father was placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, and it displeased him. So he supported his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, father, for this is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head.' But his father refused, saying, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he will become great. Yet his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring's fame will fill the nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you shall Israel bless, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' And he put Ephraim before Manasseh." So, pivotal moment in the history of the world, frankly, in this short passage. And we've read this passage before. I know it's very familiar to you. Verse 16 says that Yaakov of Israel talks about the messenger that saved me. I think that's very, very interesting. The Malach. This is not Shlechim or Shelach that we've looked at before. This is the Malach, the messenger of Elohim. The Malach is generally more tied to an angel, but it is seen in the writings as a picture of the Messiah, the one who saved me, the one who took me through from my inception all the way until this point. And then let's look particularly at verse 19. "But his father refused, saying, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people and will become great, but his younger shall serve him, and his offspring's fame," or his offspring, "will fill the nations." Does anybody have anything different there? The seas fill. Do you have anything different for fill? Completeness. Right? Completeness. He will be the completeness of the nations. Now, who are we talking about here? Ephraim. We're talking about Ephraim becoming the completeness of the nations. Okay? The fullness or completeness of the nations. The word completeness is the Hebrew word melo. You can spell it M-E-L-O or M-apostrophe-L-O, melo. It means fullness or completeness, or to become full or complete. The same word is used in Psalm chapter 24. The earth belongs to Hashem and all that fills it, that the fullness of it. So it's really important to get in your head the picture we have here. We have all these sons. We have Yaakov, Israel. We have Joseph. We have Joseph's blessings through his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we're told that Ephraim will become the completeness of the nations, the fullness of the nations. Melah, the phrase here is, the phrase is melo Hagoyim. Some may even translate fullness of the Gentiles, but remember the word Gentile is not in the Bible. Melo Hagoyim, the completeness of the nations. Okay? Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 tell us that hardening or blindness in part has come until the completeness or fullness of the Gentiles, of the nations. Blindness has come in part until the fullness of the nations. What is he talking about to the Romans? He's talking about Genesis 48. There's a prophecy. There's a promise given to Joseph. The word hardening or blindness is the same word we get. It's parousis. So paralysis, that same kind of word, which means in the Greek, it doesn't mean physical paralysis. It means stupidity or callousness or blindness or hardness. It's a callousness. It's an ignorance, I guess, is a nicer word to use than stupidity. Okay, that an ignorance in part would come until the completeness of the Gentiles. Do I have Romans 11, 25 there? For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery? The mystery of... I tried to fix that, so forgive me if you can't read it. Lest you be wise in your own eyes that a partial hardening has come upon who? Israel, until the fullness of the nations has come in. Verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come up out of Sion. He shall turn the ungodliness away from Yaakov. The importance of this birthright cannot be overstated enough. I'll just run through these because I want to get to a little more of this prophecy. Exodus 4. God says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Okay? Who's the firstborn? Israel. That's in Exodus, speaking of the man Israel, or the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Okay? Is my son. Jeremiah 31. Hashem says that Ephraim, he is my firstborn. Wait, is it Israel or is it Ephraim? Romans 8 says that Yeshua is the firstborn of many brothers. Colossians 1 says that Yeshua is the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from among the dead. So do you see how this Israel, Ephraim, Yeshua? An important track to follow. Who's his firstborn? Israel. Goes to who? Ephraim. Goes to who? Well, I botched that up. Yeshua. The importance of the birthright is that the birthright, the firstborn is to inherit all things. And we know there's two sides to inheritance, to a birthright. There is the material side and there is the spiritual or the covenant side. The firstborn got a double portion of all of the others. So the way the double portion works, it's misunderstood, I think, in a lot. So I'm going to try to explain it and make it as clear as mud. You ready? Here we go. So the firstborn is this. If there were three children born, the inheritance was divided three ways. Okay? Three portions of inheritance. But the firstborn got a double portion. So really, he got two-thirds, and then the other third was divided amongst the other two children. Does that make sense? Sure. Okay. So if there's 12 children, right, the firstborn gets a double portion of 1/12, gets 2/12, and the rest is divided between, or 13, and the rest is divided between the rest. The importance of the firstborn, of the covenant, of the inheritance of the firstborn, is not that the firstborn gets a bunch of stuff. Remember that the patriarchs, we call them, patriarchs makes it seem like, well, they're just some guys that live amongst these other people. Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov were kings. That's very important to think. They were kings. They were the kings of Israel before Israel had kings. They were the ruler. They were the elders. They were the ones. They weren't just some part of Israel. They weren't just some part of this people. They were the ones. Abraham came out, and he came out with a lot of wealth because his father was a governor and a ruler in the land of Ur, or in the land of the Chaldees. So this idea of this patriarchal inheritance is not that they just get a lot of stuff. That's the kingly part, we could say, the kingly part, the stuff to provide for everyone. But they also got the spiritual part, the responsibility to carry on the kingdom. That's why they got a double portion. It's not so they could have more stuff. Oh, I'm waiting for my double portion. No! Stop it. It's not about a double portion getting twice as much stuff. The double portion is about getting the stuff that you need to carry on the covenant of God, to speak for the reputation of God. It's about having what you need so that you can, the scripture, I think is Deuteronomy, says that no one listens to a poor man. No one listens to a poor man. So why the double portion? Because when God blesses you, it speaks for his reputation. It talks about how good he is, not how good we've been and what we deserve. It's about who he is so that people will be drawn to him through us. That's the reason for the double portion. I only have the stuff that I have because that's what it's going to take to uphold the covenant. It's not about getting more stuff. Another funny thing about double portion is that instead of it being twice as much, like we talked about, if there's three brothers, it's not twice of everything. You can't have 200% of something. It's really more like two-thirds. So when Elijah and Elisha are standing there, and Elisha says, "Give me a double portion." It could be read as, instead of "give me twice what you got because I'm arrogant and I think I deserve it," which is how we read it, and we get mad because none of us have a double portion, whatever that means. It could be read as Elisha being so humble, saying, just give me two-thirds of what you have. That'll be enough. All right, I'll move on. I don't want to mess up anybody's theology. Revelation 21 says, "The one who overcomes shall inherit all this, and I shall be his Elohim, and he shall be my son." Genesis 49. We have all of the blessings of Jacob's sons, of Jacob's sons. We have Reuben, we have Shimon and Levi. And then we get to verse 8. I'm just going to skip straight to Judah so we can start bringing this down to a close. We get to verse 8. "Yehuda, you, your brothers shall acknowledge. Your hand will be at your enemy's nape, for the father's sons will prostrate themselves to you. A lion cub is Judah. From the prey, my son, you elevate yourself. He crouches. He lies down like a lion. He is like an awesome lion. Who dares rouse him?" And then verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a scholar from among his descendants, until Shiloh arrives, and his will be an assemblage of nations." Now, it says a scepter. Somebody else tell me what you have. What do you have instead of scepter? Scepter? Is that what everybody has? A scepter? Okay. "Shall not depart from Judah." Some say between the feet of Judah. "Nor a..." I have scholar. What do you have? Lawgiver. A lawgiver. "Or from among his descendants until Shiloh arrives," or until Shiloh comes. So Ephraim gets the blessing of materials, of multiplicity. Ephraim gets the blessing of, you will be the completeness, the fullness of nations. He gets the blessing of, there are going to be a lot of y'all running around. And if you remember previous prophecies, it talks about Avraham, you'll be the father of many nations, the goyim, the loud, and you remember we talked about that, the boisterous, noisy crowd, the nations. That's passed down to Ephraim. However, it's told of Judah. Judah got the scepter of responsibility of preserving the law and scholarship. Ephraim is where we get all the people. Judah has the responsibility of scholarship and preserving the law. First Chronicles, let me just turn there real quick, or do I have it up there? I'll read it. First Chronicles says the sons of Reuven, firstborn of Israel, when he was firstborn, but when he defiled his father's bed in birthright, was given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel. So he is not reckoned as the firstborn in the genealogical record. Though Yehuda was the strongest among his brothers, and a ruler came from him, the birthright belonged to Joseph. The birthright belonged to Joseph, but a ruler came from Yehuda. Two sides of the birthright. Okay, the splitting, if you will, of the birthright. Joseph gets the birthright, the promise of multiplicity in the land. Yehuda gets the scepter, the preeminence, and the rulership. Who does Messiah come from? Judah. Now, we basically have a divided birthright, which means we have a family feud. This is real life. You mean to tell me that Joseph, whose Egyptian sons, they get the inheritance? Kids that are not even yours? And we know about Israel's sons. We know about these bunch of troublemakers. They threw Joseph in a pit. They're a bunch of knuckleheads, for lack of a better term. Now, the Jewish writings says that they're all tzaddikim. They're all righteous. Well, that may be a little revisionist history, because if you read the scriptures, they're all troublemakers. They're swords drawn at an instant. You know, Shimon and Levi, those are the two that, like, is there somebody's head to cut off? We're like, sign us up. We're there. They're a bunch of troublemakers. And so they look, and they're like, wait a minute. Joseph, Egyptian half-breed sons are going to get part of the inheritance? But Judah was the strongest, and a ruler would come from him. And so he gets the lawgiver. I hope you kind of start to see now what's starting to happen. And we'll pick up next week where the stuff really hits the fan. And we'll pick up in 1 Kings where we start to see how this starts to all play out. Okay? So, Father, we bless you for this time together. We thank you for your words. Thank you for your instructions, the Torah. Thank you for teaching us your way. Father, you are so gracious that not only did you create everything, but then you gave us the owner's manual, the scriptures, your Torah, your instructions. These are the ways that you are to live life. And Father, if we just dedicated to the Ten Commandments, the Ten Sayings, if we just dedicated to the Book of the Covenant, which is what we read today in Mishpatim, Father, we would have a lifelong wrestling, a lifelong struggle to become the people you've called us to be. And so, Father, let us devote ourselves to your order, your kingdom, your constitution, the laws that you've given. They're going to be different than the world. They're going to be different than our friends and family. But we don't answer to them. We don't worship them. We worship you and we serve you. Let us be your people. Let us be for your purpose. Let us be about expanding the borders of your kingdoms and the way that we live, and showing people the shalom and the peace and the love that we have, the joy that we have for life and for you, as we do our part, each and every one of us, in repairing this world and making it ready for the kingdom, for the king to come to his bride. We love you, Father, and we bless you, and we ask that all of those that are not with us today, that you would keep them safe wherever they are, in the traveling and in all the different things that they're involved in. And we ask that you be with us as we eat today. And we ask these things in Yeshua's name for your reputation and for your good purpose. Amen. Thank you, guys. For those of you joining us by live stream, we love you and pray you have a great rest of the Shabbat.